Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Malachi writes, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Ask that you speak to us through it this evening. Give us the understanding that only you can give. Guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. And help us, Lord, to be stronger and better and wiser as a result of having gathered here this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel's story is a story of ups and downs. It's much like the story of one man's life. A man's life may be filled with ups and downs. I hope you see the similarity in that. And maybe you even see some familiarity in that. But we have to recognize that the kind of experience and that kind of life is far are to come, we should, those of us who've been born again, we should be continually growing to become more like the Lord instead of going up and down. But in Malachi's day, Israel had been down in the captivity of Babylon for 70 years. Then God had allowed them to go back in the promised land. They're there. They're back in the land. But now, they were in a building program. They had built the walls, or begun to build the walls of Jerusalem. Their leader, Jeremiah, had been called back to King Artaxerxes for a while, and the people lost sight of their main goal, and they began to backslide. So Malachi was called of God to preach to these people. The whole society of Israel had begun to break down. Their homes were beginning to fail. Morality had fallen by the wayside. The character of men was no longer trustworthy. But the failure of Israel did not begin at the wall that they were building. It did not begin in their homes. It did not begin with their immorality. It did not even begin with their lack of character. It began when they left their first love. It began when they ceased to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It began when they failed in their worship and their service to God. But Israel did not simply fall into sin. Israel did not simply drop into failure. Israel was led into sin and into failure. And the men who led Israel to the depths were the priests, those who were to lead the worship of and service to the Lord, led the people away from the worship of and service to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Countries through the years, Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership, and I believe that's true. There's good record that Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman who came to this country in the early days of the country, sought for the greatness of America. He said he sought for the state house. He sought at the state house. He did not find it there. He sought at the courthouse. He did not find it there. He said it's not until the winning of the churches of America that he found the secret of America's greatness. So America was founded as a nation in which God could be freely worshipped. That one of the First Amendment and the first part of the First Amendment of the Constitution was to grant freedom of worship. George Washington coined the phrase, every man according to the dictates of his own conscience can worship freely. But we are 242 years later. American homes are breaking down. American morality has fallen by the wayside. American men are losing their character. But the failure of America did not begin in its homes or its hall of legislature or its courts. The failure of America began in its churches. Now, let me tell you a little bit. We're not talking about nostalgia tonight. Everybody gets nostalgia. You may turn on the television and say, boy, the television programs aren't like they were when I was younger. I like the old programs. But you know what? When those old programs were the new programs, you know what people said? People said, well, these television programs are all right, but I miss the old radio programs. And the people who listen to the radio, they miss something that happened before that. Nostalgia happens to every generation. We always want to go back to the way things were and during the good times that we remember. And that's normal, that's natural, it's human. But that state of mind, that nostalgic thinking, does not excuse sin. It does not excuse doing wrong. And I want to show you here in the book of Malachi, how the leaders of worship led a nation into failure and led a nation away from God. And that can happen in any country. I will tell you, if a country does not have a strong government, but it has strong churches, it can survive. If a government does not have a great educational program, its churches can carry that country through. But when we don't have the spiritual, when we have the best of the material, when we have the best of the physical, when we have the best of the political, but we don't have the spiritual, we're destined to failure. I want you to look at verse 6. We read it long ago. God says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? That's an excellent question, isn't it? Where is the honor of God? When we look around, where do we honor God? This is a true story. I wouldn't make it up if I could. There was a very famous, very prominent megachurch in our country, not in this state, in another state. If I mention the name of it, many of you say, oh yes, I've heard of that. Maybe one or two of you have been there. I wouldn't know. But you would certainly recognize the name, and you'd recognize the name of the pastor. I wouldn't mention that. Let me back up just a little bit and preface that story with this story. I was in a meeting some years ago up in West Palm Beach, and there was an attorney addressing a group of pastors, and he was advising us that we should go ahead and take a stand on political issues. He said, don't worry about losing your tax exemption. No church has ever lost its tax exemption. I didn't say anything. He was the speaker, but I pulled out my pen, wrote on a napkin in front of me, and shoved it over the fellow next to me, a list of churches and ministries I knew of that had lost their tax exemption. The attorney's statement was not true. But this particular megachurch that I was talking about, and by the way, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I am not against large churches. I'm not. I was for several years blessed to be a member of what was at that time probably the largest church in the country. Some people said in the world. But what a tremendous ministry it had. That large congregation had the resources to do so many things that a smaller congregation can't. For example, they operated not one, but two rescue missions in two different cities. They had a summer camp. We had a summer camp, but theirs was free. They never charged a child anything to go to it. They had started more than 70 other churches. They supported more than 200 missionaries at what at that time was the amount of money each that you could rent a house for. They had school from kindergarten all the way through graduate school. I could go on and on with the outreach of that church. So I'm not against large churches. Large churches can do things that smaller churches can't. We couldn't attempt to do all those things. But there's a problem that comes when we think that being large is equivalent to being blessed. And I have to confess to you, there was a time when I thought that was the blessing of God is on you. You're going to be large like that. Then I got to looking around. And I got to looking at places where the truth was not preached. The gospel was not given. They didn't tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They taught a work salvation. And yet, they were huge. And you have to stop and ask yourself, is that God's blessing? Doesn't seem like it would be. So what is the key? What is the answer here? Well, look again at verse 6. A son honors his... Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you what happened at that megachurch. The IRS came in and took a look at it. Now hear me with both ears on this. And they said, this organization is not entitled to tax exemption because this is not a house of worship. It is a house of entertainment. That's worth thinking about, folks. That's worth thinking about. Now, that's not a hypothetical story. If I told you the place, you would say, and that church property is, I think I heard last year, had been sold. With that in mind, let's get back to verse 6. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? God deserves honor. The word honor here implies a heavy weight of honor, a great deal of honor. If you're going to give somebody a medal, it wouldn't be a small plastic one. It would be a big gold one with lots of weight to it. Honor. And God is telling us that he should be honored as a father. This is why one of the commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. The father represents God in your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying your father is God. That's certainly not true. But he is in the position that God placed him in to picture himself. God told us to honor our masters, then honor our fathers. Then he said he should be honored as a master. But the priest had come to despise his holy name. Look at the rest of verse 6. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? How did we do that? We didn't do that. How did we do that? We are at a point in our society, it's not new, this has been around for a while, where we can talk about any deity we want to. Talk about Allah if you want to, that's fine. Talk about a Krishna if you want to, that's fine. Talk about any deity you want to. Talk about the Greek gods and goddesses, or the Nordic gods and goddesses, or anybody else you want to talk about. But do not mention Jesus unless you're swearing or mocking. Then it's okay. Then you can mention Jesus all you want. But do not even think of praying in Jesus' name in public. Do not think of testifying for Jesus in public. Now, have you ever stopped to think and wonder why it is that Jesus is the only one who gets singled out? They don't single out anybody else. They don't come to anybody and say, look, we have separate church state here. You can't mention all of them. They don't do that. They never would go and say, now we'd like you to open our ceremony here with an invocation. And if you happen to mention Buddha, you can't do that, because they don't do that. Jesus is the only one that is excluded, and that's a fact. That by itself should tell us that there's something unique about Jesus, something that sets him apart from all the others. He seems to be the only name that people are uncomfortable with. Seems to be the only name that is despised. O priest that despise my name. I think we need to get back to honoring God. I think we need to get back to honoring our Savior. And I think we need to get back to calling him by name. And then in verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. What God is saying is this: we must offer God our best, our first fruits, not our leftovers. When God said to bring a lamb, he said, bring a lamb, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, without spot. Will you bring in one that's blind? Will you bring in one that's sick? Let me show you what that's like. And this is really the way a lot of folks treat God in our society today. Listen, I've got this book here. I bought it, but I hate it. Absolutely hate it. I think it's terrible. And I was going to throw it in the trash, but you know what? I'm going to give it to you for a gift. Now, if I hate it and it's trash to me, why is it a good gift for you? Does that make sense? Well, that's the way we treat God. Well, I know we should honor God. I give him what I don't want. I give him what's not valuable to me. I give him, can I share something with you? When you do that, that's not a sacrifice. You were going to get rid of it anyway. That's not a sacrifice. That's not a gift. You were going to get rid of it anyway. And that's, it's not that, as if you had a valuable possession, which you say, I no longer need this, but I think I know somebody who would like to use that. It's not like that. It's like, this is just trash. And that's where it was going. But I'm going to give it to God. We not only do that materially, but we do that with our priorities too. See, I have nothing else to do. Maybe I'll go to church this week. The fact of the matter is, we're to give God our best, our first fruits. We're not to shortchange him. And he said, if you gave that to the governor, what you're offering to me, would he be pleased with you? The answer is obvious. In verse 9, he says, and now I pray you, beseech God, and he will be gracious unto us, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? What is he talking about there? Well, first thing he says, beg God to be gracious. We didn't expect a revival in our nation until we have a revival in our churches. And we're not going to have a revival in our churches until we get down and beg God for his mercy. I read something yesterday, I believe it was, in A Man of Prayer. He wrote this. He said, little prayer, little blessing. More prayer, more blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. I think he's on the right track there. I really do. And now I pray you, beseech God, beg God that he will be gracious unto us. Beg God for his mercy. Beg God for his grace. Do you ever beg God for his grace upon our country? We need to. We need to. The quote is often credited to Billy Graham, and he may have been the one who instituted it. I'm not sure. I've heard it said by many different people. But the quote's always the same. The quote goes like this: if God does not judge the United States of America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That says a great deal. That says a great deal. The truth is, we need to beseech God, we need to beg God to be gracious to us. He says, this has been by your means. What has been by our means? The leading people into sin. Will he regard our persons? Is he going to respect us because of who we are? No. And then in verse 10, he says, who is there even among you? Understand, he's talking to the priest. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. And what does he mean by that? You wouldn't even shut the door on the temple. You wouldn't even start the fire on the altar for nothing. You wouldn't do it if you weren't getting paid for it. What he's saying here is that the priest had come to the point where they had a job. They didn't have a ministry. They would do what they were supposed to do. They would go through the ritual. They'd go through the routine. They'd do what was required of them. But their only goal was to, quote, make a living, end quote. As long as I can make a living. The fact is, they weren't serving God. They were serving self. Now, I've told you this before, not recently, but I have. Preacher, you think there are men and women that go into ministry just as a profession? I know there are. How do you know? I've met some of them, talked to them. Now look, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, look, every preacher out there besides me is doing it for the money. I'm not saying that. Please don't go away thinking that. I don't mean to imply that at all. But there are some out there who are. And once in a while, the evidence of that becomes public. Years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to go to the British Isles when we were in Ireland. And a man in Ireland asked where I was from, and I said, Delray Beach, Florida. And he said, I've heard of that. Now, that surprised me right off the bat, that a man in Ireland had heard of Delray Beach, Florida. What surprised me even further was why he had heard of Del Raven's father. He said, I've heard of that. He said, that's where the priest embezzled money from the church. Well, that had happened. That was true. Actually, I knew one of those priests. I didn't know the other one. I knew one of them. And I was astounded. I thought, he heard about that all the way over in Ireland. My goodness. My goodness. When that priest that I was speaking of had been tried and convicted and they were taking him to jail, a reporter stuck a microphone in his face and said, how could you do what you have done? Now, didn't use these words, but the implication is you're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be serving God. The reporter didn't say that, but the implication was there. How could you rob the church? Now, those are my words, not the reporter's. But the answer, I'm quoting verbatim, I saw myself as the CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation, and I was underpaid. That's what God is talking to Israel about here. That's what he's talking to the priest about here in Jerusalem. When he says, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? You wouldn't shut the doors, you weren't getting paid for it. Who is there among you that would kindle the fire on mine altar for naught? You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't even start the fire on the altar if you weren't getting paid to do it. God's saying you need to serve me out of your heart, not to fatten your wallet. And what he's saying is that the Lord wants us to put him first and to serve him because we desire to serve him. Because we love him and our purpose is to carry out his ministry. What James was talking about when he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. It's not wrong for a person in ministry to get paid. Now, there are some groups that think that's true. There are some groups who don't pay their ministry, their ministers. I can name more than one. There's not just one that does that. There's a number of groups that do that. They think it's wrong for man to get paid anything. But I would remind you that in the Mosaic Law, God made provision to take care of the priests and the Levites. And they were to have their portion. They didn't have a portion of land like the other 11 tribes did, but they were to have their portion within the other 11 tribes. And they were to have their needs met and their living taken care of. So is it right for a church to take care of its minister? It is. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here campaigning for a raise. That's not the point. I'm trying to get you to see things from God's point of view. We ought to take care of the man of God, but the man of God ought to be a man of God. And the man of God ought to serve the Lord whether he is getting paid for it or not. Some of you have gone to us, gone with us to the retirement home up in Boynton Beach there, which we go to every week. Been doing that for I don't know how many years now, a long time. Since before Brother Ryan Price came here, that was a long time ago. And I remember when I first went up there, they called and asked if we could come up and do a Bible study for the residents. And I said, yes, I think we could do that. And they talked about the details, when, what time, where to go, that, all that, and that was good. And then right before the conversation ended on the phone, the man who was talking to me said, oh, and could you do it gratis? I said, yeah, we can do that. I said, we can do that. Now, we've always done it that way, and I don't mind doing it that way. I see it as another outreach, another ministry. But I found out some time ago that there are other people going to that same place doing something similar. I won't say doing the same thing because they're not declaring the word of God. But they're doing something similar and they're getting paid for it. Now, folks, that says a lot about the motivation for doing it. It really does. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not trying to say that that place ought to be paying us. I don't mean that. I mean we ought to serve God because we want to serve God. We ought to serve God because we love God. We ought to serve the Lord because people need to hear about the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord and lift Him up. That's what I mean. Should never be about enriching our bank account. Verse 10 again. God says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? And neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And he's talking to the priest. He said, you're wasting your time bringing an offering to me. I'm not accepting it. Why? Because their heart wasn't right. Didn't Jesus say, if you come to the altar and remember that somebody has ought against you, go get that straightened out, and then come back and offer you gift. Why did he say that? Same reason he says here. He's saying, get your heart right, and then come and worship me. Well, preacher, if I come to church, my heart isn't right. Can I get my heart right in church? Well, I certainly hope so. You should. But come to the Lord with a heart that's right. And we need to understand this is why when we observe the Lord's Supper, we set it apart and make it a holy and sacred time. And we give an invitation before we serve the Lord's Supper. We give people the opportunity, if something's not right in their life, to make it right before they partake. So verse 11, the Lord says, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, under my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And do you understand that? God says, look, you priests of Jerusalem, you priests of Israel, you have profaned my altar. You have disregarded my name. You have not honored me. You are leading the people away from me. I am going to work with the Gentiles. Did he do that? He certainly did. He certainly did. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God has never abandoned Israel. But what he did do is he came to the point where he said, I'm going to work with the Gentiles for a while. And he has. That's what we call the church age. God working with the Gentiles. Don't misunderstand. The church started in Jerusalem. And the first church was all Israeli or Jewish people. 100%. And it was a big deal. It was a big stir when they wanted to allow Gentiles in. Peter went and preached to Cornelius. What are you doing preaching to the Gentiles? And they actually had to take a vote in Jerusalem as to whether to let Gentiles in. And when they did, it was kind of a shockwave through the congregation. Wow, look at that. A Gentile trusted the Lord. Now we've gone 360. Now our churches are primarily Gentile. And if an Israeli or a Jewish person comes into the church and gets saved, wow, a Jewish person got saved. What's happened? I'll tell you what we're not saying. We're not saying, well, those no good Jewish people, they messed up and God dumped them. And that's not what we're saying. It's not it. God says, I'm going to work with the Gentiles for a while. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, shall my name be great among the Gentiles? Did not Jesus say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And a pure offering. Every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And a pure offering. An offering from the heart. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Those who did not, in their thinking, believe in God and for the most part, they did not. Those who were not part of the seed of Abraham would become a people of God. In verse 13, he said also, I'm sorry, verse 12, didn't mean to skip that. But ye have profaned, profane what? The offering, the name of the Lord. But ye have profaned in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. God's ordinances must be kept. They must be recognized, though, as set apart for his service. Now, can I share something with you? This is small compared to what God is talking about here. But when we have the Lord's Supper, I buy fresh matzah every time. Now, we never use a whole box. Never do. And it would be easy to set the leftover in the freezer and say, we're going to use that next time around. Save a little money. Don't do that. We buy fresh every time. Why? Because it's the Lord's Supper. Because we ought to do the best we can for the Lord. And not give him the leftover, but give him that which actually cost us something. And David, when he bought the threshing floor of Arunah, which is where the temple was built, Arunah said, I'll give it to you, King. You want to build a house for the Lord. I know you do. I know your heart's right. I'll give you my land. And David said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. We ought not even offer to the Lord that which cost us nothing. So the Lord says, ye are profaned in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and boweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You know what the Lord is saying here? He's saying, don't do what Ananias and Sapphira did in the church age. Don't come to me and say that you're giving me your best when you're not. Don't come to me and say to me that you're giving me your heart when you're just giving me your spare time and your spare change. Don't do that. Remember the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas had sold a piece of real estate and took all the money that he got from it and he gave it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira saw everybody liked Barnabas because he did that. They wanted to be popular in the church. So they had a piece of land and they sold it. And they brought part of the money to the church. Ananias comes in. 1 Peter says, is it true that you sold your land? Yes. Yes, Peter, I did. And this is the money you got for it. Yes, Peter, it is. And you want to give it to the Lord? Yes. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? What? And Peter outlines, he says, that land was yours. Nobody told you you had to sell it. God didn't tell you you had to sell it. If you wanted to sell it, that's fine. But you sold it. And the amount of money you got for it was fine. Apparently, it got a fair price. So now, when you come to give your offering, if you're only going to give a tithe of what you got from the land, then that's okay. Say that. Don't come in with your tithe and say, I'm giving everything. Preacher, you trying to get me to sell my house, give the money to the church? No, I'm not. Not doing that at all. Not at all. What I am saying is, let's not give God a part and call it all. Call it everything. Let's give God what he deserves. The Lord says, I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. Go to chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. I will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solid feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now God's judgment is upon the priests and the ministers whose doctrine is empty, whose service is empty, who are doing it just as a job and not as a ministry, who are not serving the Lord from their heart. But he offers them, as he offered to the priest of Israel, as he offers all people, an opportunity to repent. At the end of verse 4, he says that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Who's that? Levi. Levi, the son of Jacob, Levi, whose descendants were the priesthood. All the priests had to be of the tribe of Levi. Then in verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away. Did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge; they should seek the law in his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The Lord is saying here, look at the example of Levi. The minister of God should not only know the word of God, he must believe the word of God, and he must honor the word of God, and he must declare the word of God. I'm going to stand here and tell you that this Bible that I have in front of me and the Bible that you have in front of you, that is God's word. It is not sort of God's word. It is not kind of like God's word. It's not close to God's word. It does not merely contain God's word. It is God's word. And you can read it, and you can believe it, and you can trust it, because this is the word of God. And we need to get back in our country, back to the Bible. Now, we need to get to the Bible and understand what it says. I don't mean we ought to put the Bible up on the shelf and bow down and pray to it. That's not going to help us. You got to get it off the shelf. You got to open it up. You got to look into it and see what it says. And if you're looking for what it says, consider, what does it say to you? What does it say to your heart? What does it say to your life? How does it affect your life today? So the Lord offers these priests a chance to repent. Verse 9, he says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people. Stop right there. It used to be in our country that being a minister was a position of respect. That's not so much true anymore. Instead of being a position of respect, being a minister these days is more a position of suspect. It's sad, but it's true. And why is that? Well, because many ministers have done suspicious things, and they brought reproach on the ministry. I was sitting across the table from another pastor one day, this is some years ago, and the name came up of a pastor whom we both knew who had disgraced himself and disgraced the ministry. And the pastor sitting across the table from me said, I'm mad at him, aren't you? I said, no, not really. He says, how can you not be mad at him? He smirks the name of Christ, and he had done that. No question about it. Wasn't defending about it. I said, you're right, he has. He said, then why aren't you mad at him? I said, because I remember that the word said, let him think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. That's why. You see, it's easy to stand here and talk about somebody else's sins, but you have to be sure that you're on firm ground yourself. And be sure that you're not the next one that's going to fall. Be sure that you're walking with the Lord and not depending on your own strength. So again, in verse 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Now that's an interesting statement, to be partial in the law. When God's ministers do not stay true to him, when they are not true to his word, when they are not faithful to his word, when they do not lift him up and proclaim salvation through him, is it any wonder that the people go into sin? Is it any wonder that people turn away? Is it any wonder that generations turn away from God? Being partial in the law. What does that mean? It means keeping the parts that you like and throwing out the parts you don't like. About where we are today in our society. If the Bible supports our cause, well, we'll quote it. We'll cite the Bible. If the Bible speaks against our cause, we think that's horrible. It ought to be ripped out and thrown away. I read about a famous movie actor who said that when he traveled, again, somebody, if I mention the name, you recognize it. Most of you would, maybe not everybody. He said when he went to a motel room, he said the first thing he did at a hotel room was look around, open drawers, see if there's a Gideon Bible in there. He said if there was a Gideon Bible in there, he'd take it out, find the book of Leviticus, and tear it out of the Bible. Now you may say, why would he do that? Why would he tear out the book of Leviticus? Because Leviticus talked about a certain sin that he was guilty of. He wanted to tear that out of the Bible. Can I share something with you? Instead of taking the parts of the Bible to convict us of our sin and tearing it out, why don't we just repent of our sin? Why don't we just come back to God and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. 1 Peter 2:9, we'll not turn there. Peter tells us we are the priests. We are a holy generation. Those of us who are saved. That means that the responsibility is ours. Now, that does not take away the responsibility of those who are in ministry leadership. And I don't mean to say that. But we as individuals have a responsibility before God to go to God, to stay right with God, and to be the servants of God. Well, what does that look like if we do that? It looks like this. It looks like us giving ourselves, giving our best to God, and giving him our heart, and everything else will follow. I was talking to one of the young men here with the Proclaim team, and he talked about the different travels that he had. He didn't name any particular churches or ministries, but he talked about some of the different experiences they had, and he didn't say anything negative really about anybody, but he said some places they had gone, the crowd was pretty small. He said it looked pretty good here at him the other night based on some of the others they'd seen. But as we talked, I was reminded of something I read some years ago. This took place in British Isles many years ago. There was a church that was struggling, not doing well. They hadn't had anybody saved there for over a year. They decided they need to have a revival meeting. They brought in evangelists. Evangelists preached for a while. I don't know, a week, maybe 2 weeks, three. I used to do that in the old days, go for a month, 2 months, 3 months if the revival was going well. Evangelists came in and preached for a while, and during that series of meetings, one little boy trusted Jesus as a Savior. Just one. Just a young boy. After the revival meeting was over, the elders of the church went to the pastor and said, Pastor, we think you ought to resign. We haven't had anybody saved here in a long time. I had this great campaign, and nobody saved but this one little boy. The pastor said, I think you're right. I'll resign. He did. The little boy's name was Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat went to Africa as a great missionary. He translated the Bible into several different languages. And he reached many people. Robert Moffat's daughter married the famous David Livingstone. brought the gospel into parts of African continent that had never been reached with the gospel before. So was that ministry a failure? Apparently not. But what I am saying to you and what God is saying to us is if we want a good society, we want a strong society, we want a strong nation, if we want to see revival, it has to start in the church house. It has to start with the ministers who preach the word, stay with the word, and proclaim the word. It has to start with the people who give their heart to the Lord. And not giving him their spare change or their spare time. Not giving him what's left over, what they don't want anyway. But giving him the best. And giving him everything. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us tonight. Pray that you bless us and help us in all that we do. Lord, let all that we do be pleasing in your sight. Let us not do things selfishly, have a personal advancement. Lord, let us do things that are pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us our shortcomings. Forgive us where we've not given you what we should give you. We've given the leftover. Or we've given that which we no longer wanted. We've not given you from our heart. We've not served you from our heart. We've gone through the ritual, the routine, but we've not served you from the heart. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, not only to do our duty, but to go beyond our duty and serve from the heart of love. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no strangers here. I don't need to explain the invitation. God's spoken to your heart tonight. As we sing the hymn, this is your opportunity to respond. Father, bless in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.